You have your Bibles, open them to the book of Isaiah. We'll continue on a trip. I teased with Bruce this morning that I have 2 11 by 17 pages full of the text this morning as we look at the book of Isaiah. So bar the doors so that nobody can leave until 6 o'clock this afternoon if I read all of it. So follow along as best that you can as we look at it together. This past week, as I was preparing for us to light the candle, the hope candle for Christmas, I thought about those in our world today who are without hope. And I found myself scanning through some information, and particularly I found a website on suicide that popped up over and over and over again on an internet search for hopelessness. And I've cleaned up this article just a little bit, although not that much. But I want to read to you the thoughts of a young man, early 20s, who wrote on that site. Hopefully not that he possibly took his life, because that's what he intended to do. But here it is as a witness to us where many people are in our world today. He says, "My name is Trenton, and I'm posting this out of confusion, hopelessness, and honesty. The rest of the reasons I really don't know. Obviously, being on this site shows that I don't want to live anymore. I hate this world for what it is. I hate our species and what they do. I felt this way for quite a while now, and I've always thought, I can't change it. But then reality comes to play and shows me that, no, I really can't. I've had suicidal thoughts since middle school, and now I'm becoming a junior in high school. I hate our species for many reasons. I hate how ignorant we are and how selfish and cruel we are. I'm not saying that everyone is mean and stupid. I care for others and try my best, but I too make the same mistakes, which is exactly why it hurts me so much. There's nothing we can do about our hopeless society, and I'm in such a hopeless situation. My past is hopeless too. I've never made great grades, and I'm coming out of school soon, and I know that nothing but failure awaits me. Our society is like that, only accepting certain people into certain things. I hate it. I hate it so much. I hate cultures, religion, and manners. They all make our species so fake. Of course, that isn't the only reason why I want to die. There are many more. Another thing is my insecurity. Since the beginning of my life, I've had nothing but pain and being bullied because of my height. It has scared me for the rest of my life, or scarred me for the rest of my life. Sometimes I would lie in the past about how some stupid things, like I'd done something in a video game or pretended to have done a bunch of nonsense that ended up hurting people and people were crying. I've lied to my best friends about things, and now I can't fix it. I think my insecurity that no one really likes me is behind all of my pain. I hate it. I hate my insecurity. It causes me to think horrible things. I hate myself for it, and despite all the good I've done to people, I always think people think I'm annoying or disgusting or get in the way. I deeply wish I had someone who would talk to me and understand. And if there was someone who cared, I wish they would stop being afraid and talk to me. Mostly, I want to die because of the hopeless future I believe I have. I hate our society and how corrupt it is. I'm ready to die." I wish Trenton could hear the book of Isaiah in a way that he could understand it. I wish he could hear the Bible or even this scripture itself for us today. Because maybe some of what he said rings true to you. It rings true to me. And really, in fact, I think if we take a serious look at the book of Isaiah, we would have to agree with him that the society around us is hopeless. We put that in terms that we can understand as we think about the book of Isaiah. Our world is broken. Just this past week, remember in New York City, we have this young man that straps a bomb to himself, hoping to kill hundreds, maybe thousands of people. Fortunately, this time, it went off in such a strange fashion. It was not rigged properly. It just injured himself and apparently 3 or 4 other people. But it's a part of the process that we're seeing. Our world is broken and it is hopeless. Or turn on the news this week or last week. It's just a parade, is it not? Of one person after another being accused and found guilty of sexual harassment. The sexual society in which we live today that grew out of the rebellion of the 60s has come to seed. And now we're surprised at the devastation that is there. But the world is broken, and some of us have known that for a very long time. Isaiah knew that. This past week in the news again, Planned Parenthood selling body parts. Our world is broken. Or what about what's happening politically in our society today? We have those that are saying the greatest Watergate that has ever occurred is happening right now. And we have one side saying this and another side saying that. We have the politics and the injustice, the false allegations, the collusion, all of the possibilities at the highest level. These are the people that are supposed to be able to say what is right in our society. And yet it's devastating what is happening. Our world is broken. Or what about a few weeks ago with the Sutherland attack in Texas, where they had 26 people killed by a man who had already beat his wife on a regular basis, had been convicted of grabbing their infant child and bashing in his head to the point that he had blood on the brain, and he's out walking around and killing people. Our world is broken. We don't have to go but a few weeks back further to see Las Vegas. A man climbs into a tower of a hotel, 56 people killed in the process. They are now saying that over 500 people were injured by this former postman, this former IRS agent, and try not to laugh about that, real estate developer, whatever he was, gambler, who climbs up into a tower and just shoots indiscriminately, 56 people dead as a result of it. Or what about the Antifa riots that are taking place around the country? Dressing up in black, putting face masks over the top of them, basically beating anybody that will get in their way. Protesting against America at large. Protesting about what? With the violence that's there in their lives. Or what about the racism that continues to come up in our society over and over and over again? Or perhaps you saw the articles over this last year about Ohio and the opioids that are everywhere in this country. But in Ohio alone, 2,700 people died of overdoses in opioids. And the numbers are just going higher and higher and higher. Our world is broken. Or what about the sex trafficking that's taking place around the world? The figures are of it. They estimate some 21 million adults and children are in some kind of forced slavery today. And about half of that are girls that are thrust into the sex trade. Do you know that even here in Minnesota right now, that those that work with sex trafficking say that when the Super Bowl takes place here in Minnesota in the first of the year, one of the biggest sites in the world for sex trafficking will be right in Minneapolis, St. Paul, because they bring it in where the money's at and where the people will use others. Our world is broken with poverty. 41 million people below the poverty line in the United States. And over worldwide, some 3 billion people live on less than $2.50 a day. The inequity among the wealth of the nations. Our world is broken. And then even closer to home for many of us, our bodies are broken with things like cancer and heart disease. And we die. We ultimately die in this world. This world is broken. That's why when I read something like Trenton's letter right here, my heart resonates with that, because this world is broken. And most of the charges that he brought against the society around us are true. It's real. And Isaiah would have agreed with those charges. That's why when we come to the book of Isaiah, massive as it is, a couple of verses at the end of the book kind of put it into a frame of reference for us how hopeless the world was then. Isaiah in chapter 59, verses 9 and 11, "Therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We hope for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but we live in the night." Listen to this. "We all growl like bears and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us." Isaiah knew the brokenness of the world, just like Trenton did, and just like we recognize, even living in this day and time. But Isaiah knew something more than that. The ultimate message of Isaiah was not the hopelessness of the world in which we live, but the fact that good news is coming. Good news is coming. And of course, that good news came in Jesus Christ, who himself reminded us that even today, in this world, we will have trouble, but take heart, he has overcome the world. When we look at the book of Isaiah, and I realize this is a long introduction for us today, but when we look at the book of Isaiah, we see things Isaiah couldn't have understood. And I hope that chart helps you see it a little bit to some degree here. But he did not foresee a first and a second coming of Christ. And so much of what we see in the book of Isaiah is the story told in a very small sliver of it. He didn't understand what actually lasts over 2,000 years. He saw the coming of the Messiah, the Christ that would come into this world of exile and oppression, of sin and death. But he didn't understand that there would be a time in between before the kingdom was consummated completely. He didn't see that second coming that came before the new heavens and the new earth. And what resulted instead for us as we continue to see Isaiah unfold is this time between the first coming of Christ, the incarnation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the second coming of Christ. And we live in this in-between that scholars call the already but not yet. We are experiencing the kingdom of God to some degree because our hope is partially being realized as we have a relationship with the living God through his son Jesus Christ. But we long for that day when all that is broken in this world will be healed and set right. We long for that new heaven and that new earth. And so we're better off than the Old Testament could just hope for it and see it far off because we're experiencing some of it now, but we haven't experienced all of it yet. You see, what did Isaiah see as he walked all the way through the book? Some of these pieces we've looked at and touched on already, but this morning just four quick things for us to see in Isaiah's story, in Isaiah's prophecies and unfolds in the book. First of all, Isaiah saw the judgment that was coming. He knew that the Babylonians were going to come in and destroy the people of Israel. He saw that coming. He saw the exile coming. But he also saw hope that was beyond that time of judgment that God would bring. And he saw the redemption that God would purchase somehow, in some way, through this coming Messiah that was to appear. And ultimately, Isaiah gives us the greatest pictures in the Bible of what this new heaven and this new earth look like. We talked about that last week. A boy with a cobra, a lion with a lamb, in the peace and security of God's new heaven and new earth. Everything that was painful, everything that was wrong, everything that was broken in the past as a result of the fall is now made right. Isaiah sees all of that coming. And that hope that is within us today, we celebrate here during the Christmas season. In the midst of knowing what God has done and what God is doing and what God is going to do, we have hope no matter how broken the world is. So let's look at each of those pieces briefly this morning. First of all, we see the judgment of God that Isaiah saw in chapter 5 itself. And it unfolds. There's so much there. We don't have time to read all of it. But if you look at that passage in Isaiah chapter 5, you read words like this opening for us here. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room and you alone are left in the land. What he's talking about there is there people of that day and time in this broken society that they had gathered up enough to have two houses for themselves, have two farms for themselves, while others were going hungry. And what God is saying is, judgment is coming. Woe upon you. He goes on and he talks about the drunkards who are drinking to oblivion in verses 11 and 12. And then again in verse 22, they are ignoring the ramifications of who they are and what God has called them to do. They're caught up in the folly of self-medication, Why do you think so many alcoholics and drug addicts are in our society today? Many of them, because they were hopeless, they started to self-medicate, they became addicted to it, and it brought oblivion to their lives. Isaiah says, judgment is coming. He talks about the liars that are taunting God and claiming to be above God and above His laws. Judgment is coming. Those who call evil good, judgment is coming. Do we not live in a time where our society calls evil good? Wow! I never thought I'd see days like we live in today, where what has traditionally been understood in a Judeo-Christian environment now has been thrown out the window, and we are literally calling evil good. People that are wise in their own eyes beyond God and think that all the measurement of life is man and our own ideas. The unjust, Isaiah sees, judgment is coming. The judgment is they will be conquered and they will be exiled. The judgment is coming. Folks, you know, we live in a time where we don't even talk about judgment at all. It's not even polite to say words like hell is a real place in our society today, because we don't want to be held accountable. We don't believe there's anybody to be held accountable to. But the justice of God demands that there be justice, and it brings judgment on the broken world in which we live, and we are a part of that rebellion against God. The good news is, as Isaiah goes on to help us understand, God's ultimate judgment is not against you and I. God's ultimate judgment is upon Himself at the cross. And if I could just crawl into our minds and help us magnify some of the things about the cross that are absolutely amazing, then we'll see a glimpse of that here in a few minutes in Isaiah 53. But we were reminded that God, the judge, brought justice by becoming the justifier who justified us. Every aspect of the equation of being justified or made righteous, God did, not us. He took the judgment ultimately upon Himself so that you and I might have life in Jesus Christ. You see, the judgment of God is promised, and Isaiah saw it. But what he ultimately saw was even greater than he could think or imagine, because God Himself would take all of that upon Himself for you and me. The second thing in this passage is we march across Isaiah. So we see the judgment that is coming in this fallen and broken world. But as we live in the midst of this fallen and broken world, He promises us over and over again hope of things are going to change. We'll not always live with the pain and the brokenness of the world around us. And He says here in that famous passage, which is a part of the Messiah, as some of you hear at this time of the year, in Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned." Isaiah says to the people that are suffering, wait, hold on, hope in the Lord, because this is about to end. The judgment of God is about to end, and there is hope. And we see those words that are quoted to us in the New Testament to help us understand the voice of one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord, as God opened up the birth of His Son into this world. God was doing a message of hope to those that were caught in the brokenness of the world. And you know those words, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert. For every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled, and the unleveled ground will become smooth, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord will appear. Remember the shepherds? Remember the angels singing glory to the Lord? And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's hope, Isaiah says. God is about to do something amazing as He prepares the way for the coming of the Messiah. What is hope as we stand here today? It's one of those words that sometimes is hard to identify, but I think you boil it down in the Scriptures to joyful expectation, a sense of knowing that something better is coming, That ultimately, in the midst of the pain and struggle of this life, God has something better for us. He has prepared that way for His Son, who brought the realization of hope to us in the gospel itself. It is looking forward to something with desire and a reasonable sense of self-confidence. It is to believe, desire, or trust that God is doing something even in the brokenness around us. Those verses at the end, and you'll see this all over the Christian world with an eagle, and many of you find this to be one of your favorite passages in the Scripture. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Youth may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust is what this translation says. Those who trust, the NIV says hope, the ESV says wait, the New Living Translation says trust. Why do they all translate it differently? Because it's all those things. Those that wait upon the Lord, those that hope in Him, those that trust in Him, He will renew our strength, Isaiah says. Our hope and our confidence is in the one that is at work, who has given us a reason for hope. He is about to do something incredible, Isaiah says, just a couple of chapters later in chapter 43. Do not remember the past. Pay no attention to the things of old. Look, I am about to do something new. I'm about to do something new. No longer is it going to be, here's the law, try to live with the law, find that you can't live with the law. But instead, God takes it upon Himself in Christ to purchase righteousness for us, to place His Spirit within us and enable us to live and to follow Jesus like we never were able to before. That's the hope that we have in Christ. God is doing something new. And in 49, a few chapters further, then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who put their hope in me will not be put to shame. And so Isaiah knows not only of the judgment of God, he knows of the hope that God is providing for His people. The hope that we have ultimately fulfilled in Christ where we sit today. Third, Isaiah knows of the redemption of the suffering servant. Isaiah sees things that he can't possibly completely understand. They don't all make sense, and yet the Bible is a witness there, even with the rough edges, that even though Isaiah might not have understood it, and surely he didn't, we can see it now in the New Testament when we understand what happened with Jesus. It's clear there for us. And this redemption that comes through the suffering servant is found in those passages in Isaiah 50, 52, and 53, particularly 53. Where we often pause and look. The redemption that Isaiah sees, he can't quite understand. How is it that the Messiah, who's going to reign forever and ever, how is it that this happens to him? What is this about? And yet Isaiah records it faithfully as the Lord has given it to him. And in those passages, we find out about this redemption. We find in Isaiah 53 that this one that came, this Messiah that was to come, bore our sickness. He carried our pain. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was punished for our iniquities. And by His wounds, we are healed. All that was broken about us, the Messiah would heal. He would bring redemption. He would repair what was broken. And even greater than that, what would be left would be greater than the original creation. Because God has redeemed us from the brokenness of this sinful world through Jesus Christ at the cross. And so when we see the cross and we think of the symbols of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of God's holiness, which is taught all the way from the beginning of the Bible. His holiness that cannot look upon sin. It cannot be in His presence. We're reminded of God's absolute justice, that God is just and right, that He cannot be in any way watered down and dissolved. But God's love, which surprises us, the greatness of God that we can see around us, even in the creation that exists here with our own eyes, God's love surprises us that because of His holiness and because of His justice, something would have to be done with His love. If God was apathetic, it would not have had to be done. But God, out of His love for us, demanded that there be a way. And so He, at His expense, redeemed us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were worthless and broken, God the Father took action and sent His Son so that our brokenness might be healed, that we might be redeemed, that the sin of which we were born and have lived in would be paid for, absolved, not in us by being good enough to earn our way, but in God who did it for us. Redemption at the cross of Jesus Christ. Isaiah goes on to explain and predict that that redemption would not just be for the Jewish people who ignored it over and over again, but it would be for all nations. And so in Isaiah 51, he reminds his people, "My righteousness is near, my salvation appears, and my arms will bring justice to the nations, not just to Israel, who in their own selfishness and in their own brokenness wanted it for them, but not for anybody else." Aren't we just like that even today in some ways? And yet God promised that it would be for all nations. And in Revelation chapter 22, when we see the new heaven and the new earth, you'll remember there are leaves for the healing of the nations, when everything that is broken is ultimately healed. That's the perfection that Isaiah sees. And in really, in fact, when we line up the passages in Isaiah here in chapter 65, we read back in Isaiah 7 earlier in our pilgrimage through the book of Isaiah, we see this incredible focus on the perfection that is ultimately going to come. That the brokenness will be passed away, the hope will be realized, and God will establish forever and ever the new heaven and the new earth. He says to us there in Isaiah 65, "Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore." Just chew on that for a second. It'll be so far beyond what we experience and know in this broken world, we'll no longer even think about that anymore. It will be the way it was in the Garden of Eden, only better. Because we will have rebelled against God and found out that we must trust God, that He always has our best interest at heart, and we will trust Him forever and ever. We will love Him, and He will love us in the new heavens and the new earth. I love what he goes on to say in that same chapter, and just listen to the redundancy here, but this is a rejoicing moment. Us and God coming together in the new heaven and the new earth. "Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation." This is the new creation. "And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice." That's God will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people. "And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." What is coming? The pain, the worry, the anxiety, the brokenness, the disappointment in this world, the death in this world will be gone forever and ever and replaced by the new heaven and the new earth. Does that sound an awful lot like Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 5? It should. Remember when John gets the revelation of the Lord, he is coming down to the end time. He is seeing the pinnacle of the new heaven and the new earth, and he sees it in Revelation 21, 1 through 5, which we always use at funerals, as I said before. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth," Isaiah, "for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away." We don't even care about it anymore. "And the sea was no more." I'll tell those that are going to Israel about that sea soon. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and He will be with them. They will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.' And the one seated on the throne says, 'Look, I'm making everything new.'" If I had put that up on the screen with all the wires across it to Isaiah, you'll see that what John heard in the revelation from the angel of the Lord was exactly what Isaiah heard and looked forward to. This new heaven, this new earth, a place of perfection. in which we will live and reign for eternity. And then Isaiah says to us in Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and proclaim the captives that will be released and the prisoners that will be freed. Do you remember that passage? That's the passage that Jesus stands in the synagogue in Nazareth. They pass him the scroll. He stands up and he reads this passage and he sits down and says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your sight. What was he saying to them? The Messiah has come. I am the one. I am the one that will do all of this, that will give hope for eternity, that will heal the brokenness of the world in which we live, who will bring and usher in the new heaven and the new earth. I am the one who will do all of this to the glory of God and for the good to all his people. Isaiah sees it and understands it to be true. But we see it even easier today because Jesus has come the first time for us. Some of you will probably remember that day, August 5th in 2000. It's hard for me to remember it was that long ago, when 700,000 metric tons of rock suddenly collapsed into a mine in San Jose, Chile. And I remember watching it on news, and some of you will remember it. If you're old enough, you'll remember the little girl that fell down in the little water pipe 35, 40 years ago in Texas. And this was kind of like that. These miners were trapped some 2,300 feet underneath the surface of the rock. And there was no way they could dig out. They were absolutely and totally hopeless. And if you'll remember, when the experts were brought in internationally to kind of put something together, their minds were boggled. They thought they had about a chance of 0.5% of actually being able to rescue these miners in the nick of time. And you and I watched that play out on TV as they talked about, and they showed us the graphs of everything that was there. And they showed us the tunnels, but they couldn't quite place exactly where they would intersect, and they didn't know for sure where the men were in the system either. And so they came up, in fact, it was a young man who was, to my memory, about 24 years old, that somehow he had the idea that ultimately worked. He knew about a company in the United States that was working on a project of being able to drill down in material like this with a speed that nothing else would be able to do. And he brought that idea to them, and they listened to him. They contacted the American company, and they came in, and they began to drill with this hammer process, a central hole. They drilled, I think, 5 ultimate tunnels to try to see if they could get down to the spot. And it was this one that actually got further and got down to the level where ultimately they were able to go down inside a tube into the bottom of the mine and rescue ultimately all of those miners, the 32 or 33, I think it 33 miners that were there, bringing them back up after 69 days. Underground, and they survived. It was interesting because on television they had this picture, and I couldn't find a better picture than this, which literally, when they pulled the last man up, they stood behind it and they had mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. You see, the future of mankind was hopeless in the fallen world in which we live. We couldn't save ourselves. The Old Testament proves that. Isaiah spoke of dying men and women who were hopeless, who were facing the judgment of God, and he reminded them not to give up hope, that God was doing something new. Good news was coming, is the message of Isaiah to us. And God himself, in the form of a baby, who ultimately became a man, came, and in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he came to rescue us. Mission accomplished by the eternal God who creates a new heaven and a new earth for you and me. Do you know him this morning? Do you know the one that came to set things right? The one who came and took the punishment upon himself that you might be saved? Have you received him into your life? Do you follow after Jesus? Do you seek to live your life according to the plans and purposes of God? And do you hope for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth? That's what we celebrate when we take the Lord's Supper. For we take it, we receive it, until He comes. He is coming again. And when He comes, the brokenness and the destruction of this world will be over. And we will rejoice with Him forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we marvel. Can't even begin to understand what you've done for us. To understand what it cost you out of your love for us to hold us to yourself and to offer us yourself and your presence for eternity. In the brokenness of our society around us that's hopeless and living without hope, and we have the hope of Christ within us. Lord, help us stand and share that others might come to know Jesus, that we too might represent His glory in this place, so that the nations will know that you have sent a Savior, and His name is Jesus. May your Spirit speak to our hearts this morning. If there be one here in this place who's never received that forgiveness, never invited you to be the Lord of their lives, never trusted fully in you, Lord, we pray that today would be that day. In Jesus' name, amen.